It is a joy and a privilege to be here in the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern, and want to take this opportunity of thanking, first of all, Dr. Mark Allison for the invitation to come and to preach this morning and this evening. Could I say that I didn't intend to be preaching here? My intention was that I sent him an email to find out some of the places I could visit around about the district and area, around Philadelphia, New York, those sort of places. And he then, after sending me some information about that, he got back to me and said, "Brother, could you preach for me on the 15th? And of course, having sent all the information, I couldn't turn him down. And so I'm in Philadelphia. He said he was taking his vacation and it would help him out. Well, I'm on my vacation at this present time. And I've been away from Ulster 3.5 weeks. We had about 12 days up at the Congress. We took another few days after the Congress as vacation up in the St. George area of Ontario. And we visited Niagara and a few other places. And then we flew to the United States on Wednesday past, and we spent a few days in New Jersey visiting New York, and we traveled down yesterday to this area. And so if you see a few sleepy heads at the back, it's my wife and children, and just take no concern about them. They've had a very arduous time running about and traveling here, there, and yonder. Somebody said, "I will need a vacation when I get home." And that's probably true. I want to thank our brother Paul C. as well for the kind words of welcome. It's good to renew fellowship with our brother. And I remember that time well in Kilkeel, because I got a phone call. It must have been a few days to a week before I went to preach in the Kilkeel church. And I was told our brother would be there and he would be saying a word. And I said, "Well, do you want him to have the whole meeting?" "I don't mind." And no, bro, he'll be about 5 minutes and then you can go on. Well, I think our brother was about 20 minutes. But we still went on, and it was good to have fellowship with him. We trust the Lord will richly bless him and his family. I want to also thank those that have shown hospitality to us. We thank you very kindly for the showering of food to eat and wise words concerning our time here. And we trust the Lord will bless you. We do appreciate all that you've done for us at this time. We want to turn to the scriptures as they're found in the book of Isaiah and the chapter 55. The book of Isaiah, the chapter 55. We'll just read the verses 1 to 7 this morning. I don't know about other preachers, but I find it very, very difficult to go to another congregation to preach. I say that because I know where my own congregation are. I know what I've been preaching to them. And you have a feeling for where you go from the point you are in your ministry. But when you come somewhere where you've never preached before, and it's a different culture and a different country, it adds to the weight of the burden that is upon you regarding what to preach. And the Lord has directed me to this passage for this morning. And I believe that with the words that we've been singing in worship, that it is an appropriate passage for today. And so we'll read from verse 1 of Isaiah 55. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money on that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know thee not shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. We know that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word to our heart. Let's seek the Lord in a brief word of prayer this morning. Our heavenly and our eternal Father, we come before thee this day, and we thank thee already for the hymns that we have sung and the words of praise that we have brought before thee. We thank thee that thou art a God who alone is worthy of our worship. And we thank thee for all that thou hast done for us through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we would gather around thy word this hour, that thou wouldst be pleased to bless thy word to our heart. We thank thee for those that know the grace of God within their heart, for those who are the saved of the Lord and who know what it is to have the burden of sin lifted. We pray that even as we look at thy word this morning, that we might rejoice in what the Lord hath done for us. For truly the gospel concerns that which the Lord, our God, hath done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would rejoice all the more in the many blessings which are ours, the blessing of the forgiveness of sin, and that being brought into the family of God by the Spirit of adoption. And Father, we pray for those that know not Christ. We look to thee, who art the one who searches the heart, who tries the reins, and we pray that thou wouldst even take thy word this morning and apply it to the heart of the unregenerate. We pray that they might hear that effectual call of our God, and that they might respond to the overtures of thy grace, and that they indeed might this day rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless thy word as it comes to our heart now, for in the Saviour's name we ask all of these things. Amen. And amen. I want this morning to bring to you the very familiar words of the verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 55. Those words simply say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. These words have been described as a summary of the gospel of saving grace. And we find that in these particular words there is a great subject that opens up before us. As you begin to look at the words which we have read this morning, which lead into our text, you'll find, first of all, that there is an exhortation. That exhortation is brought out in the verse 1 and verse 2, where it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Then notice the words, hearken diligently. There's the exhortation. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And the exhortation is that the Lord is exhorting us to pay attention to his word.
He is exhorting us to open our ears and to listen, to carefully give our attention to what it is that he has to say. Now, there's good reason for this. There's good reason to pay attention. There's good reason to listen. There's good reason to hear diligently and to have our ears opened. And the first reason is that it is the Lord himself who is speaking. We know that it is good to listen to our parents when they give to us words of advice. It is good to listen to those who are wise and who give us counsel when we are in times of trouble and despair. But if there is one person that we should listen to most attentively, if there is one person we pay attention to above anybody else, it must be the Lord. And here is the God of heaven. Here is the Lord himself. And he has a message for the people. He has a message for which they ought to listen. And if God is the speaker, if the Lord himself is the one who has a message for us, then we must diligently give that attention to him. We not only have to pay attention because the Lord is the speaker, but we find here that Christ is the subject. If you look at the verse 4, he says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." And here is the Lord speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here is the eternal God speaking of the angel of the covenant, of the Lord Jesus himself, the one who is the captain, the leader, the prince of his people. And there is good reason to listen to what God has to say, particularly when his Son, Jesus Christ, is the subject of all that he has to say. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should always give him the greatest honor. We should always pay him the greatest respect and reverence. And if God is speaking concerning Christ, we should all the more give heed and all the more pay attention to what it is that God is saying about his Son. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth before us. You'll find also that not only is it the Word of God, not only is it a word concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, but we find that the words of this passage, that they are words which tell us about saving faith. Because you'll notice in the verse 5, it says, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." And this tells us something of the work of Christ. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. This was his ministry. This was his purpose. This is why he went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, that he might redeem men unto himself. The ministry of the prince, the ministry of him who occupies the office of prophet, priest, and king, is that he would go forth not merely to conquer, but to call sinners unto himself, that in coming to him, by faith believing in him, that they might know the salvation of God. And the words point to the salvation of sinners. The words point to their acceptance, if I could call it that, of Jesus Christ by faith, their reliance upon him by faith, their trust in him by faith. You see, salvation is not of works. Salvation is not based upon the good that we think that we can do. But salvation is based upon the grace of God, and it is obtained, it is received by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the message that is being brought to our attention here in the words of Isaiah. We find not only is it the exhortation, we find here the invitation. You'll notice the words in verse 1, for instance, three times. Come ye to the waters. Come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is the Lord doing here? He's inviting. He's inviting the people to himself. He's inviting sinners, those who are poor and those who are needy, to come and to find satisfaction, to come and find the supply of their spiritual needs in him. And the invitation rings out, come unto me. In fact, in verse 7, we have those words, return unto the Lord. And that's no different than the gospel of the New Testament. A brother was speaking a little earlier on, and he was mentioning dispensationalism. The message that they preach is different for the Old Testament as is in the New Testament. And yet we're told very clearly in the book of Galatians that God, foreseeing that he would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel, aforetime unto Abraham. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth of the gospel that's in the Old Testament. And here we have it before us, even in Isaiah 55. It can't be put any more clear than what it is. These words come unto me. And as verse 7 says, return unto me. The words which are the words of Christ himself. How often did he say, come unto me? How often did he look to the poor? How often did he look to those that were poor and destitute because of their sin and their spiritual needs? How often did he speak to those that were burdened in heart and pressed down by the guilt and burden of their sin and say, come unto me? Did he not say even in John 6 verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out? That was the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of Christ. The glorious invitation that sinners would come unto him. And then you find the consolation. And the consolation is found in the words of verse 7, where it tells us very clearly, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Oh, we thank God today there's mercy with the Lord. There's mercy with the Lord. He not only pardons our sin, he abundantly pardons our sin. This was the great consolation to the people that would hear and that would come, that their God would abundantly pardon their sin. Have you heard the gospel? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you come unto Jesus Christ for salvation? Do you know your sins abundantly pardoned this morning? No, every true child of God knows their sins pardoned. Everyone who has received of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, they know that their sins are pardoned. And yet there are many about today and they're pressed down by the weight of their sin. The sins of their youth press heavily upon their heart. The sins of the present grieve their soul. They find misery in life because they're so pressed down with the burden of guilt and iniquity. Maybe you're here this morning. You're not a child of God. You're not regenerate in heart. You've never experienced his grace in salvation. Your faith has never rested upon Jesus Christ. You don't feel the joy of salvation within your heart. You know what you feel? You feel the burden and guilt of sin. You feel your sins as a heavy weight pressing you down deeper, deeper, till one day they will press you down into the pit of hell itself. You find that instead of happiness coming to the house of God, your conscience is pricked, your soul is troubled, your heart is grieved, because you know that you're a sinner in the presence of a thrice holy God. And yet here is consolation today to those that hear the gospel, to those that come to Jesus Christ, that our God, he will abundantly pardon. Very briefly this morning, I want to look at those who receive of this abundant pardon, this marvelous pardon of all their sins by our God. The first thing I want you to notice about those that receive this pardon is this: they have turned from their iniquities. They have turned from their iniquities. If you look with me at the verse 7, you'll find that there is a description of the people that know this abundant pardon. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now let's give a description of those that receive this abundant pardon by finding salvation in God. First of all, you'll notice that they are described as being wicked. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Now, there's a lot of people, and when you use the word wicked, they say, "But I'm not wicked. Well, I've never gone out and injured somebody. I've never gone out and murdered anybody. I've never gone out and done some desperate act before God. I've sought to live my life as morally as I can, as upright as is possible. I've sought to be a law-abiding citizen." You can't describe me as being wicked. But of course, that's the way the Bible describes all men. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the language of the Hebrew, it brings out the thought that we are incurably sick. That's what it is to be desperately wicked. It's to be incurably sick. And that's what man is because of sin. He's incurably sick. We have a malady which resides within our hearts. We have a malady that resides within our soul. That malady is called sin. And sin is incurable as far as man can find a means of curing. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot cure ourselves from sin. No, there is only one who can cure us of our iniquities. There's only one who can cure us of this great malady of sin. And it is him who is the great physician himself, the one who has the balm of Gilead, the Lord Jesus. Christ alone can deliver us from sin. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He himself said very clearly, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And therefore, man is incurably sick. His heart is deceitful. His heart is depraved. His heart is full of wickedness against God. And no matter even we try to live a moral, upright life, yet that sin prevails within our heart. It is wickedness before God. Let me also say that there is unrighteousness. It goes on to say, "Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Unrighteous. One who does not have a right standing with God. One who has missed the mark of God's standard of perfect obedience to his law. I remember well the words of Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In other words, we have missed the mark. That's what it means to miss the mark. The picture is of an archer. When I was a young lad, still think I'm young, but when I was a young lad at school, we had opportunity to do archery. And there was an archery club started after the school, and those who were interested had to go down to a sports hall not far from where I lived. And we were taken up. There was nets. There was a target, which was just a bit further away than the back wall, and we were given, I think it was 6 arrows, and we were given a bow, and we were told what to do, and we were told that we had to hit the eye at the middle of the target. And of course, I took the first arrow, and it probably went to about the first row. The second one went a little bit further. Then I got a really good shot and flew right past the target and hit the net behind it. And in all the shots I took that evening, I never hit the target once. I missed the mark. You know, God has a target for us. It's perfect obedience to His law. And we miss it in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. Day by day, none of us hit the mark. We all fall short of God's glory. We're all unrighteous. We're all unrighteous. But you'll notice something else about these people. We notice not only their description, but we notice their action. Those that are abundantly pardoned, it tells them in the exhortation, let him return unto the Lord. In other words, there's a turning away from sin. And there's a turning to the Lord. You can't be saved without repentance. We live in a day and an age where easy believism. Just believe in Jesus. No repentance. No turning from sin. No giving up on sin. Now, it's not a work. It's not a work. We're not saved because we repent. We're not saved because we turn from our sins. We're saved because of the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord found in Christ Jesus. But yet, anyone who finds that pardon, they will have this mark upon them that they have turned from their sin. And that as the grace of God is working in their heart, that they turn from their iniquities and they look towards the Lord. I often think of Abraham. Do you remember Abraham was a man who built altars? I think if my memory is correct, he built 5 altars in his lifetime. The last one is very interesting in the sense that it was on Moriah. And in Genesis 22, you can write across that chapter, it is finished. He never built another altar. Do you know why? He saw perfectly through that sacrifice the day of Christ. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He never built another altar. The laying down of Isaac and the lifting him up, Paul tells us, was a figure of the death and resurrection of Christ. The finding of the ram caught in the thicket, that was a picture of the Lord Jesus as our substitute. The Lamb of God who was laid in the place of us, even as that lamb was laid in the place of Isaac. One that bore the marks of the curse around its brow, for it was caught in the thicket in the briars. He never built another altar after that. Pointed to Calvary, pointed to the finished work. But you know, there was an altar he built, and it was on a hill between Bethel and Ai. And one of the towns was in the east, and the other town was in the west. And whenever he looked towards Bethel, the house of God, his back was turned to Ai, which means heaps of ruin. That's a wonderful picture of what it is to be saved when you come to the altar of Calvary and to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You're looking to heaven. You're looking to the house of God. You're looking through Christ to that eternal home. But your back is turned to the world and to your sin and all its ruin. See, you cannot serve 2 masters. You cannot serve 2 masters. You cannot serve God and the mammon of this world. And so when it comes to salvation, a person, when they turn to Jesus Christ, they turn their back upon their sins. They forsake their iniquities. This word turned is a very interesting word. If you want an illustration of it, turn with me to Genesis 39. Remember the story of Joseph. Remember how that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? And then later on, she had him imprisoned for lying concerning what had happened. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she," that's part of his wife, "caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." You see that word "left" in the verse 12? It's the same word "turned." To turn from your sin is to leave it behind. You see, Christ doesn't come to save us in our sins. He comes to save us from our sins. And those that know the abundant pardon of God, they are those that have forsaken, those that have left behind, those that have given up upon their sin. In order to come to Christ, like the beggar outside of the walls of Jericho, we cast our old, tattered, ruined garments off. We come to Jesus Christ just as we are, to receive the clothing of his righteousness. The old children's hymn used to say, "Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before, to show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more." Those that know the abundant pardon of God, they are those that have turned from their sin, that have returned to the Lord. They're wicked, they're unrighteous, but they have repented. They have repented before God. And then I want you to notice something else. First of all, they have turned from their sin, but secondly, they have trusted in the Redeemer. They have trusted in the Redeemer. We come to those words again, "and let him return unto the Lord." Let him return unto the Lord. You see, the turning away from sin and the turning to the Lord is very, very important. There are many people and they seek to turn away from their sins, but they never turn to Christ. There are people who at the beginning of the year, I don't know whether this is the practice in America or not, but I know in Northern Ireland and particularly in England, what happens is at the beginning of the year, people make New Year's resolutions. And I've known people who have been drunkards, who have been gamblers, who have been adulterers, who have been those that have done things which they know to be wrong. And come the 1st of January, they make a resolution that they're not going to do those things again. They call it turning over a new leaf. They seek to reform their character. And that's all it is. It's reformation. A reforming of their character. And it is totally different than regeneration. Totally different. See, some people think that in order to feel better, when they have that guilt of sin and when they have that burden of sin upon them, they think that if they just improve the way they live, if they just seek to live a better life, if they just seek to keep the law of God a little bit better, that all will be well. And so they, in a sense, they turn from sin, but they never turn to the Lord. They never turned to the Lord. I was only thinking this morning as I was sitting in the house of that passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the unclean spirit going out of a man and then wandering in the wilderness and coming back with seven others. There's some people who would look at those verses and they would say, well, a man can be saved and then he can be lost. That's a load of nonsense. It doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that a man can be saved today and then he can be lost again tomorrow. What does it teach? Well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. What is the Lord actually saying there? Well, what he is saying is that the people were degenerate to begin with. There was an unclean spirit abiding within them. And they did a bit of spring cleaning. They cleaned up the house and the spirit went out. And they tried to reform their life and turn over a new leaf. But whilst the house was swept and clean and tidied, Christ wasn't there. Christ didn't occupy the heart. So the spirit came back and saw that it was all clean and tidy, and he brings seven more evil spirits stronger than he, and the last state of the man was worse than before he reformed. He's speaking about reformation, of turning over a new leaf, of trying of your own merit to make your life better than what it is before God. And he's saying you'll fail. You'll fail so badly that your latter state will be worse than when you first tried to clean up your act. That's what he's saying. See, what a man needs to do is turn and trust in the Lord. We have said there is salvation in none other. We have said that the Lord said it's but by me. We remember the words of Jonah when he cried out, salvation is of the Lord. And if a man is to be saved, if he is to know the pardon of his sin, he must look to Jesus Christ. He must return to the Lord. He must come to the Savior. And maybe you're here this morning. And maybe you've been coming to this church for a long time. And you've been trying, as you've listened to the word, to try and make your life better. To try and live more like a Christian. But that's not how to do it. You have to come to Jesus Christ. You must put your faith and trust firmly upon Him. You must hear the call of God as He calls you today through His Word. And you must, like Abraham, obey that call. And you must leave the old country. And you must come and follow Him by faith. It's only in Christ that you can be saved. It's only in the Redeemer that you'll find eternal life. It's only in the Savior, by putting your trust in Him, that you will know that pardon for sin, that forgiveness of all your iniquities, that you will know the joy of life eternal within your soul. Try as you may to be a Christian, you'll never achieve it. Work as hard as you want to live a life that is in agreement with God's Word, you'll always fall short. For your faith has to be in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Is that where your faith is today? Is that where your heart trusts? Is that where your soul rests in Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world, who shed His blood, who poured out His soul as an offering for sin, that sinners might be saved and pardoned of their sins? Is that where your soul rests? Are you trusting in yourself for heaven? Are you trusting in what you can become? Are you trusting in what you can do? Are you trusting in those things which you think are right? What does God's Word say? God's Word tells us very clearly that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saves us. You'll never be saved by works. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. These trusted in the Lord. As we think of those that were abundantly pardoned, not only did they turn from their sin and trust in the Savior, but taking verse 6, I believe they took the opportunity that was afforded to them. I say that because of the words. It says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while he is near. Those words remind me of the words spoken by the apostles and reiterated by the apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's interesting that it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And call ye upon him while he is near. And what that sets forth is this, that there's a time when the Lord will not be found. And there's a time in our life experience when the Lord is not near. When we are unable to call upon him, when we're unable to seek him. And therefore those that are abundantly pardoned, they are those who, when the Lord has been near, and when the Lord can be found, they have sought him and they have called upon him, and thus they have known the abundant pardon of God. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I believe that there is a day to be saved which is of God's choosing and not of man's. See, some people, they say, well, I'll be saved when I feel it's right for me to be saved. That's utter folly. Utter folly. You can't be saved in your own time. You can only be saved in God's time. And when is God's time? It's when he is near and when he can be found. I remember many years ago, I was only a student at the time, and I was conducting evangelistic meetings in a small hall in the town of Antrim. And prior to the meetings, I remember knocking the door. I don't know whether you do this or not in America, but we used to go round with invitations and knock the doors and speak to people. And I spoke to this man. He was about 26, 27 years of age. Do you know, he knew the gospel inside out. He could tell me things about the Bible which I didn't know, even though I was preaching God's word. And yet, when I asked him, was he saved? Did he know God's grace and salvation? He says, no. He says, I don't. And I began to question him further, and he told me that it was of his mind that when he had seen all the things he had to see in the world, and when he'd experienced everything he needed to experience in the world, that when he'd done all that he felt he would like to do, then and only then would he come and by faith trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, he was saying, when I've lived my life to the full, when I've expended my life upon sin, then and only then I'll give God the dregs of my life. I said, you know, you're a fool. For the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you know the gospel? You can hear God calling you to be saved, and yet you're rejecting, you're refusing, you're going on in a life of sin. That was on the Saturday. The mission started, the gospel meeting started, a week on the Sunday following that day I met him. He was at a party, not far from where Antrim Free Presbyterian Church is today. And he was there late on Saturday night into the early hours of the Sunday morning that commenced the gospel services in the town. He left about 2 a.m. in the morning. He was in a drunken stupor. He was enjoying the world, as he thought. He got to the end of the road, and some people who had a grudge against him met him, and they took out a knife, and in a pool of his own blood, he lay dead in the street. 1 week after he said he was going to live life to the full and enjoy all that the world could offer and all that the world could give him before he would put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this. You cannot come to God when you choose. You can only come to him
in His time? How do you know when it's God's time? How do you know when the Lord is near? If you can only seek the Lord while He may be found, if you can only call upon Him for salvation while He is near, how do you know that He can be found, and how do you know that He is near?
Well, I'll tell you.
It's when you hear God speaking to you in your heart. When you hear the voice of the Spirit of God inviting you, convicting you, reminding you of your need of Christ and telling you that you must put your faith and trust in Him. When you hear that still, small voice of God in your heart saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." That's when God is near. That's when He can be found. That's when you can be saved. When God is convicting. When God is calling. When, as our brother was speaking today, the effectual call of God goes forth with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you hear it in your heart, when you hear it there in your soul, and you feel its drawing power, that's the time that God is near. That is the time that the Lord can be found, and that's the time to seek Him. That's the time to call upon Him. That's the time to come to Him, leaving your sin and trusting in Him alone for salvation. For that's the time for you to be saved. And I wonder this morning, is God calling? Is God speaking? Do you hear that still small voice of the Lord telling you it is time to trust Him? The gospel calls you. We started off by mentioning that in verse 3, the word come invites. It invites the poor, those with no money. It invites those that are in distress who need sustenance for their soul. It invites those that are cast down and cannot provide for themselves. You can't provide for your salvation. You're impoverished by your sin. You hear the call of God's word saying, come to Jesus Christ. He says, hear diligently and your soul shall live. You see, if you hear diligently, you'll understand. And if you understand, you will apply the word and you'll come in obedience to the word. You'll come to Jesus Christ. Those that know the abundant pardon of God, they are those that have turned from their sin. They are those that have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. They are those that have taken the opportunity in the time that God has given them to be saved. Have you ever turned from your sin? Have you ever trusted in the Savior who gave so much? Have you ever taken the opportunity that God gives to you through His word, through His call to your heart by His Spirit? Have you ever taken that opportunity? Can you say that you've experienced the abundant pardon of your sin? You know, the Lord is wonderful. He talks about an abundant pardon. You might say, I have far too many sins. Well, it's an abundant pardon. The Lord will pardon all those abundant sins. You might say, but preacher, if you knew the things I have done in life, surely there's no forgiveness for me. But it's an abundant pardon. And a pardon which stems and flows from the grace of the Lord our God. One who was prepared to send His Son to bear the agonies of the cross of Calvary, to bear the wrath of His Father against our sins while fastened there on that cross, to shed His own blood in the most agonizing death of all. It's the God who did all that for us who calls you to come and find pardon.
Oh, as we started, we said there's mercy with the Lord. And there's mercy today. There's pardon today. There's hope for sinners today. But only in Jesus Christ. I trust that in time, you will take time to be in time. That out of the burden of your heart, that you would hear the good news of hope in Jesus Christ, and you would come to Him, and you would trust Him with your soul for eternity, and know His pardon. For His name's sake, amen and amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee today for Thy word. We thank Thee that there are times when Thy word must come and feed us and edify us. There are times when Thy word comes to us, O God, to instruct us and teach us in the ways in which we live as Thy people. There are times when we have to be reminded of what the Lord has done for us and the path that has brought us to the blessings of heaven. There are times when Thy word must go forth to those who are out of Christ, without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. Lord, we pray that as Thy word has gone forth today, that Thou wouldst be pleased to speak to the heart of any who are unregenerate, that they would hear the clear call of the gospel. We pray that they would hear that effectual call of the Spirit of God, and that they indeed would know what it is for the Spirit to strive, and the Spirit to conquer, and the Spirit to bring them unto the Savior. We do thank Thee for Thy truth, and we thank Thee most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom Thy people have trusted and known this abundant pardon. We thank Thee that Thou hast forgiven us of our sins, that You have saved us from our iniquities. You have saved us from Thy wrath. You have saved us, O God, that we might worship Thee and we might work and labor for Thee. And we pray that as we continue to enjoy the Sabbath day, that Thou wouldst be near unto us, that Thou wouldst provide for our every need, that Thou wouldst do our heart good. And so continually abide with us now, Thy people. We pray that as we would part Thy presence, that Thou wouldst go with us, and that we would know the blessing of the Lord which maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.